Our first lesson this morning comes from Psalm 150. Friends, listen for the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his surpassing greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with clanging cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
And from the Gospel of John. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the religious leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. The word of the Lord. What's in store for us today is incredibly good news that several hundred people who came last week are gonna miss out on hearing. I love Easter Sunday. Just as most of you love it, the brass, the organ, and choir leading alleluias to sing of hope that cannot be expressed in words alone. The sunrise service, the Easter flowers, and young children in their Sunday finest, all signs of a holy promise, awakening the church into a new creation. And the church, filled to the brim with visitors and college students, extended family and church family, all part of the joyful proclamation that Jesus is alive. I also love the fact that we have inherited a tradition to observe Easter not just on one day, but for a season of 50 days until Pentecost, giving us time to absorb the joy and full meaning of the resurrection. This second Sunday of Easter is commonly known as Low Sunday. Low Sunday being a moniker most people think comes from the lower attendance following Easter. but more probably from the low church simplicity after the high church ceremony of Easter Day. Whatever the reason for Low Sunday, it suggests that there are times in our common life when it's okay to turn it down a notch, to kick back, to disengage high gear, and to ponder the resounding, death-defying good news of Easter faith. Jesus' disciples themselves did not understand the resurrection, what it meant for their lives and the life of the world at first blush. And neither can we. So we have these Sundays after Easter to stand beside those earliest witnesses and their wonderful stories about Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. My friend Tom R. even suggests that there is actually something more authentic about this second Sunday of Easter than Easter Day itself. He says that there are some things you just cannot say concerning the resurrection when everything is about trumpets and lilies and pews packed so tight that people are alternating breathing. Easter is our most public day in the church. Folks show up who seldom come any other time, but this is very different from the first Easter. Resurrection appearances were not a thing of public display. Otherwise, the risen Jesus might have strolled into the temple or pulled up a chair at Pilate's dining room table. But Jesus did not do that. He only appeared to those who had already been on the journey with him. He appeared to those who knew who the He was. And He is risen. Tom goes on, the difference between Easter and the Sunday after is the difference between power and love. When Easter is public, it is about God's capacity to defeat death. But when Jesus comes back to those who shared his life, it is about death's inability to defeat God's undying love. Today's gospel is not so much about the power of resurrection as it is about how God's gift of eternal life begins in love. I think this is one of the reasons we love Thomas. We see in his grief and doubt not only his love for Jesus, but also our own reflected in him. The way John tells it, the disciples had heard Mary Magdalene's testimony from Easter morning that she had seen the Lord. But they are gathered that night in fear behind locked doors when Jesus appears to them. A week later, this time when Thomas is with them, again they are huddled behind closed doors. Surely they imagined that those who killed Jesus might be coming after them, fearful. They were also overwhelmed with grief. Not only had they suffered the death of their beloved Jesus, but they had also lost their hopes and dreams for the future. When someone dies, we know what it's like to hunker down and close the doors against the outside world for a while. The earth stops spinning for a time. We shut ourselves up in the safety of home. Other people bring us food and take care of business for us. We gather only with family and friends close enough to share our grief. We don't go to school or to work. The newspapers go unread. We attend only to the things you do when someone dies. Making the arrangements, And slowly, very slowly, figuring out how life will go on without the one we have loved so deeply. Following the death of a spouse, a close friend of mine once said to me after some long length of time had passed, "I feel like I am just beginning to come out of the tunnel." We all know what that is like, to let the sun go down on a heavy load of grief. Then slowly, as the days go by, we also know that the sun begins to shine again. The initial heavy heartache begins to lighten little by little. A peace comes. Not a peace that takes away the sense of loss, for we are always marked by the grief we have suffered, but an acceptance that life and death are not two distinct things, but two parts of one whole. And death can never take away the love that has bound our lives together. Nicholas Wolterstorff, a theologian at Yale Divinity School, suffered the agonizing death of his young adult son to a climbing accident in Europe. He has written about his life and faith after the horrible shock of that phone call. "Your son Eric had an accident. He is dead." In his book, Lament for a Son, he draws on this passage from the Gospel of John saying, "Put your hands into my wounds," says the risen Jesus to Thomas, "and you will know who I am." The wounds of Christ have become his identity. They tell us who he is. They went down into the grave with him, and they came up with him, visible, tangible, palpable. Rising did not remove them. He who broke the bonds of death kept his wounds. Then realizing this resurrection appearance of Jesus touched his own deep grief, Wolterstorff continues, "So I will struggle to live the reality of Christ rising and death's dying. In my living, my son's dying will not be the last word. But as I rise up, I bear the wounds of his death. My rising does not remove them. They mark me. If you want to know who I am, put your hand in and touch my wounds." Through Jesus dying and rising with his wounds, by God's eternal love, we can keep our wounds, but also rise, knowing that while they mark us, they bear a holy, divine presence. In Christ, God has touched our very own wounds. And one of those universal wounds, according to this story of Thomas, is our need for forgiveness. That's another thing that's hard to talk about on Easter morning while we are dusting the stars with our praise and the church is filled with people we have never seen before. Because from that first Easter, this part of the resurrection story was meant to be shared first with a smaller crowd, an inner circle, Jesus' daily companions. The resurrection of Jesus is about God's power, but the full expression of resurrection is about love and forgiveness. After Jesus greeted Mary in the garden on Easter morning that night, Jesus then appeared to those who had deserted him, who fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane, who denied knowing him, who fled the scene of crucifixion, and Jesus forgave them. Jesus did not just come back to show off what God had done for him. Jesus did not come back to prove that the Romans who killed him were the losers in the end. Jesus appeared among those he loved, and despite their failures, despite their desertion, despite their doubt, he found them behind locked doors and entered into their fear and their grief and deep emotions of guilt and said, "Peace be with you." Then he breathed on them, inviting them to love and to forgive one another. The life force that sustains the disciples, their breath, is now infused with the love of the risen Christ. When Jesus breathes on the disciples, his forgiveness becomes our forgiveness. His peace becomes our peace. His love becomes our love. As the Father has sent me, so I now send you. Krista Tippett, host of Public Radio's Speaking of Faith, also wrote a book by that title. She was a bright political journalist stationed in Berlin in the 1980s, thoroughly caught up in the drama and intrigue of international politics. She assumed that all the problems of the world had geopolitical solutions. But she found herself intrigued with friends in East Germany before the Berlin Wall came down, who somehow found a way to live lives of joy and meaning and even happiness in that repressive society back then. She changed her mind. She realized there is more to changing the world than geography and politics. She quit her job as a journalist, enrolled in Yale Divinity School, and channeled her creative gifts toward a different kind of witness. Part of her seminary experience was a stint as a chaplain in the Alzheimer's and dementia ward of a local hospital. She said the patients she visited would ask me my name and never remember it. They were not interested in my background or education, the places I'd seen or the titles I held, or the credentials. They would only know whether I was kind, gentle, patient, and a good listener. She realized there was nothing tangible she could do for them or give them. She recalls, "I could come and love them as they were. And this was my greatest gift to them. But they gave me far more." When all is said and done, Krista Tippett wrote, "None of us is measured by how much we have accomplished, but by how well we have loved." Friends, for those of us who show up on the Sunday after Easter or Low Sunday, without the trumpets and the lilies and all the rest, there is room for resurrection news that is broader and deeper than the proclamation of God's power. The testimony of this post-resurrection appearance is, Eternal life begins in love. And love manifests itself in kindness, gentleness, patience, and forgiveness. Jesus appears to those he loves through whatever has us locked away in fear. He shows us his wounds, which validates our wounds in his sharing. He forgives us. He forgives our failures and our doubts. And then he breathes on us. As the Father has sent me, he says, so I send you. To live and breathe my peace. To live and breathe my forgiveness. To live and breathe my love. Amen.